You're listening to a message from CT College, the college ministry of Cross Timbers Church, located in Denton, Texas. If you would like to learn more about us, visit crosstimberschurch.org/college or follow us on Instagram at @CT_college.
You guys can grab a seat, and all y'all bundle up in the corner if you want to now migrate over so you're not so hot. Feel free. Gosh, it's good. I know being in the round can be a little different, but I think it's a really beautiful thing getting to hear each other's voices. And the fact I think Christian community looks a lot more like this than maybe it does sitting in rows because we're in this thing together. So before I get started, as you guys probably know, man, it takes a lot to make CT College happen. And so I just wanted to thank personally the tech team. So that's Christian and Tim and Ethan and Tad who make everything happen. Can we give them a round of applause? Awesome. Yeah, and for them to be jumping over here so last minute. And can we also give it up for the worship team? I'm not going to go through every single one of their names as well. Thank you, guys. That's huge. And then some of you guys probably know this as well, but there is a team of right around 12 people who really like run CT College throughout the year. And they are responsible for stuff on campus, responsible for making sure that the chairs are set up the right way. They're responsible for the welcome team and pathway, which will be coming up in the next couple weeks. Like, they are responsible for honestly making CT College happen, not just from a physical sense, but they're also the people who are like believing and praying with you and for you throughout the week. Like, I don't know if you guys know this, but every single Sunday, there are people gathering either in the worship space or somewhere in here praying for this moment. Like, there's a group of people who like are believing that God would use this moment and specifically praying for you. And so, I mean, I'm believing tonight that like that tonight could be a game changer for some of you. And so this team, we call it the lead team, but they're basically the people who are making this happen week in, week out. And those applications are now open. So if that is something that you are interested in being a part of, here's a picture of the squad, where this is a group who, yes, is available to, who's open and available time-wise to commit to this, but also like emotional availability to like invest and pray. And then also like spiritual availability of like being held accountable and like having to work through scripture together. It's something that we are really passionate about, not just growing as people, but also growing spiritually as well. So those applications are now open. They're in the link of our Instagram, and those will be due on March the 22nd. So all that information is on our Instagram. And if you're not on Instagram like me, you can come ask me or come ask someone with a blue badge and they would love to fill you in on that. But that'd be a great opportunity if you're looking to make your next step spiritually or your next step serving in a really, really high capacity with Cross Timbers. That would be a great way to do it. So end commercial, enter sermon. Oh, hey, everybody. I'm just kidding. I heard a story about World War II prisoner of war, and it's kind of this weird idea of that they were obviously in a foreign country, and they were prisoners, and specifically American prisoners from what I was reading about, and they were locked up in Germany, and then the day came that World War II ended, and so they were set free. The war was over, victory has been won, and now they are able to walk out of this prison cell into this country. But it's a country that is not their home, that they may not be surrounded by people who are incredibly fond of them, but the victory's still been won, right? So they should be living in freedom, but the culture that surrounds them is one that they are not used to, not comfortable with, and honestly, the people in the culture probably don't like them too much. So why do I bring that up? Does that not sound a little bit like the Christian experience in our culture? Of that we are singing songs, friends, about the victory of Jesus. World War II hasn't ended, but the war of sin and death has ended. That we talked about it 2 weeks ago, right? That we always experience salvation by grace, aka God gifting us something. And then how do we receive that grace? Through faith. And what is our faith in? The finished work of Jesus. I've said that so many times. Can y'all like track with me? Y'all understand that? How does it go? Is it, it's by?
Grace.
Through?
Faith.
In?
From.
boom. So that's how salvation works. Man, that we are freed from the penalty of sin, that we are not going to spend eternity separated from God, the scary word hell that we don't like to talk about anymore, the penalty of our evil and sin, done away with. Power of evil and sin, gone. And then one day the presence in evil and sin, gone. And so we're singing and we're celebrating and I get excited because y'all, we've experienced victory. We've been set free. The prison doors have swung open. So good. But then the prison doors open to a world and a culture that does not talk like, think like, believe like the things that this book teaches. And many times that can cause some rub, can cause some conflict. I mean, if you're at all keeping up with the news, if you're at all keeping up with culture, if you're at all having conversations, like, people aren't like, oh, yay, we love church, we love Christians, we love everything they believe, right? But the victory's been won. So tonight, I want to help us, I want to give us four ways that we can live out Christ's victory in community in our culture. Four ways that you can live out Christ's victory in a really practical way in community in our culture, because this isn't just something that I came up with. These aren't just like four tips and tricks from Cole, because I'm a 25-year-old punk who talks too fast, as you probably all know. But we're gonna be reading in 1 Peter 4 tonight. And Peter is writing this letter to a group of scattered Christians who are experiencing this very thing, that they're living in a culture that like says, no, like everything about God, we're out on it. We think it's crap. You are, and they're suffering, they're being persecuted, like not like the subtle persecution that you may feel on your campus, but like life and death type persecution. Do you see how there's kind of two parts of that? You know, there is like a subtle cultural persecution, but then there is like, there are people in other parts of the world who claim the name of Jesus, and that's a life or death decision. And while that's taking place here in 1 Peter 4, and so now Peter's gonna say, hey, we're living in this world. Here's how you can suffer well. Here's how you can live well. Here's how you can express the victory of Jesus. So 1 Peter 4, if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do. If you don't, scroll there, click there, and it'll be right there up on the screen, and we'll check it out. So it says this in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 7. Hey, CT College, can I have everyone look at me? And some of you are like, you're staring at the back of your head. This is God's word for you tonight. And it says this. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we see from the very get-go of this, it says that in verse 7, the end of all things is near. What in the world is Peter talking about? Like, because if the end of all things was near, then like homeboy was wrong, because like that was 2,000 years ago. What's the deal? What he's saying is that the end of all things is near, aka God's redemptive plan is in its final stage. What's the final stage of God's redemptive plan? That Christ has come to rescue and set us free. Can I say it one more time? By grace, through faith in Christ, the finished work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. It's God's final stage of his redemptive plan, and there will come a day in which he will return. And so he's saying, yo, the end of all things is near. This redemptive stage is taking place. Therefore, AKA that first little part of verse 7 is Christ's victory, the one I've been yelling about all night. And so then Peter is saying, therefore, friends, and then he gives us four imperatives, four commands, four ways that we can live out this subsequent victory in the world. And he says this, therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Be alert and of sober mind. See, now the English translators broke this up into two different words of be alert and of sober mind. But really, it's one Greek word really pushing forth this idea of clarity, of being clear, of like a window that's been washed completely clear and transparent that you can see through. And it's interesting because it's actually contrasted with the verses above that talk a lot about drunkenness. So like if we're talking like someone who's been drunk, or if you have for yourself, this would be a great illustration. Like the idea of like being a little woozy and kind of like things are a little hazy. It's kind of tough to see. And Peter's saying like the opposite of that, like complete clarity. And so what's the very first thing we can do in order to live out Christ's victory is we can have a head that is clear. Our head can be clear. So why do you guys think that Peter would, I mean, like you're like, gosh, Cole really built up this victory thing to talk about our head being clear. Like, what the crap? Here's the deal, is that here is what Peter knows and here is what I know, is that what you think about, you will love. And what you love, you will chase. What you think about, you will love. And what you love, you will chase. I mean, so like right now, if I stood up here and started talking about a number two spicy Chick-fil-A sandwich, extra pickles, maybe add some bacon, pepper jack cheese with two Chick-fil-A sauces. And the way that it smells, and the way that it tastes. I mean, just picture it, just think about it. And as you think about it, friends, what's going on with you? Cole, I want a number two spicy Chick-fil-A sandwich. And so then maybe what will be a good thing for you to do after this, or maybe tomorrow, is then you go get the Chick-fil-A sandwich. What you think about, you will love, and what you love, you will chase. Or for those of you who have got the crush in the room, man, you are like literally on that Instagram checking out his feed. It's like, man, he looks good. Who's that girl? I don't know. Or like, or you're checking her out. Be like, I'm checking out this Instagram. We're Snapchatting all the time. I'm thinking about her. And then what happens when we think about her that much? Oh man, my affections are being stirred. I like her. I like him. And then hopefully what would happen? You make moves. You send the text, you send the DM, you go say, hey, you make it happen. What you think about, you will love, and what you love, you will chase. And so friends, why is Peter starting off by saying, yo, make sure that your head is clear. Have a be alert, be of sober mind that he wants you to be saying, yo, would you look to Jesus? Because when you look at him, when you think about him, then your affections will be stirred for him. And then once your affections will be stirred for him, your hands will be moved to action. So like what you do with your eyes will affect your heart, which will then affect your hands. Y'all tracking? And honestly, this doesn't even just apply to Christianity. This applies to everything. Like what you think about, you will love, and what you love, you will chase. And then what does it say in the second part of verse 7? So that you may pray. And what Peter knows is what you think about, you'll love. What you love, you will chase. And he's saying, I want your head to be clear so that you will live your life in active dependence to God. You see, prayer isn't filling God in on your to-do list. Homeboys, he already knows. Like the all-knowing, sovereign God, he knows what's going on in your life. But the idea of saying, my eyes are set, my heart is satisfied in him, I'm going to come to him in prayer. I'm gonna pray for my community. I'm gonna pray for my families like we did tonight. I'm gonna choose to pray for my friends. I'm gonna pray for my school. I'm gonna pray for my church. I'm gonna pray for the person in my biology class. Like as we think about God, as we come to love him, as we come to do things actually physically, then man, we'll come to him in prayer. And so I would ask you tonight, how you doing with that? If you were to look back on the past 12 hours of today, how much of your headspace was thinking about God and what he's doing in the world versus what you're doing in the world? Because friends, the end is near. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Therefore, let our head be clear. Let's look at the second thing. Keep tracking with me in verse 8. And then it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I think this is the thing that Christians, I wish we would be known for, is that above all, that we would love each other deeply. And so the second thing I would say, and you're gonna see a trend with these because it helps me remember, is like, yo, our heart needs to be warm. our heart needs to be warm that above all that we would love. Why? Because we have received the greatest gift of love the world has ever seen. And love embraced always becomes love extended. If love ain't extended, I would question whether or not love's been embraced. Because when you experience this forgiveness, when you experience this love, yo, I gotta give it away. And so then I would ask you this question, and I've used this before at this church, is that would you describe your life as a fountain or would you describe your life as a drain? That when you walk into a room, are you giving life or are you sucking life? Because, honestly, let's be real here. No one here is like, oh yeah, I love walking into the room. This is Susan. She loves to suck the life out of the room. No one says that. But we all know the person that when they walk into the room, that everything is about them, their needs being met, their wants being met, and it's exhausting. And if you don't know that person, you may be that person. Are you a fountain or are you a drain? When you walk into a room or when you talk to your parents on the phone or when you're talking to your roommate, are you seeking to serve them or seeking to be served? Are you seeking to meet their needs or seeking to have your own needs met? When you're walking through the union, are you seeking to hold the door open or seeking to have the door held for you? Is your heart warm? Friends, because the end is near. Christ's victory has been won. And Peter is calling us, God is calling us to love each other deeply. And did you catch it, what this says at the end of there? It says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, if you're really thinking with me, you're like, hold up, Cole, you have said 5 times tonight that the only way that sins are forgiven is by grace through faith in Christ. Now you're saying if I love, they'll be covered. That doesn't make sense. See, what I think he's getting at here is that when you have been sinned against, when someone gossips about you, when someone says something mean to you, do you go out of your way to make matters worse, AKA putting gasoline on the fire? Or are you someone who says, I'm gonna put water on the fire? By covering a multitude of sins, essentially what I'm reading is that you're not causing to make things worse. You're not lashing back. You're not trying to use the same knife they stabbed you with in the back to stab them in the back. You tracking? But rather, a love covers a multitude of sins. That are you putting water on the fires? Are you putting water on the drama? Are you putting water on the gossip? Are you putting water on the relational issues? Are you just adding fuel to it because you're pissed? Are you just putting gas on it because I'm angry, they hurt me, and I deserve to get back at them? Friends, we forgive because we've been forgiven. And we trust God to do justice with those who do wrongly to us. We do not seek out vengeance because our God is a just God and he'll deal with it one day. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Friends, the end is near. Christ has won. Is your heart warm? Okay, let's look at verse 9. Let's keep going. And then it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So now I'm like, whenever I first read this, I was like, God, I do not own a hotel. Like, how am I supposed to offer hospitality? Like, that's weird. I don't own a house. Like, how am I supposed to be hospitable? This doesn't really seem like this is something to jive with me, but I was really thinking that the idea of this is whenever you have felt welcome somewhere, what are some common characteristics of that? It's a place that you feel safe. It's a place that you feel like you can be yourself. It's a place that you feel like you belong. I think Madison Gray and Alyssa Lockhart crushed this. Like that people, how many of y'all went to Galentine's at their house? Galentine's, hello. And the lead team all helped set up this incredible event at their house. But the thing is, it's like people got there and they felt welcome. They felt safe. They were offering hospitality. And so I would say this is that the third thing is that, man, your home needs to be open. Your home needs to be open. And maybe you don't own a house or like your apartment is like a one bedroom and like, I ain't having people come over there. That's weird. So I would ask this about you though. Like, can people trust you? Do people feel safe with you? And here's this too, is like, and even the people who would never step foot in this building. Because here's the thing is like, the once that we become a Christian, our enemy list becomes our prayer list. Like Matthew 5:44 says it, like, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and in so you shall become the children of God. Like those that are far from us, do they feel safe with us? Do they feel welcomed with us? And then here's my thing too, is like, man, is this place that kind of place? Is our home open? Is Cross Timbers College a place that is welcoming, that is hospitable, that you feel cared for, that the people that I would pray that you would begin to bring into these doors would be like, yes, like I can be welcome here. I can be myself here. Because God loves us right where we are. Right where we are. But then the beautiful part is he loves us too much to leave us there. And so friends, like, man, is your home open? Because once again, the end is near. Christ is won. How are we gonna live this out in the culture? Our home has to be open. Let's close it out with verses 10 through 11. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, can I have everyone say speaks? They should do so as the one who speaks the very word of God. If anyone serves, can everyone say serves?
Serves.
They should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Last thing I think we can do, friends, that we can live out Christ's victory in our culture, the way that we can say, yo, we're planting the flag of Jesus in Denton. That we're a movement of college students. It's the last thing we can do is that we can have hands that are active. We can have hands that are active. Did you see that? It's like literally whatever gift God has given you, be a good steward of it. And so can everyone look at me again? Like you have been gifted by God. You have been gifted by God. Like everyone, did you see what it says? Each of you, not each of you minus this person, minus that person, pastor. Oh man, God, they're past though. Can you believe it? The family they come from, they can't be. No, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. That you have received a gift from God that you have been entrusted to use. And so I would ask you, friends, once again, how you doing with that? Are you using your life in order to serve the people around you? Are you using the gifts that you have to serve yourself? I say this every year, probably 10 times, is that the value of a life is always measured by the amount of it that was given away. The value of a life is always measured by the amount of it that's given away. Andy Stanley said that at a funeral that I went to when I was a sophomore in college, and it changed my life. And so friends, like, what you doing with that? And I love that this verse specifically where I had you say, if anyone speaks, they should do one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. You see the common denominator in both of those verses? Who's the main character? God. That we are meant to use our gifts with God for the world. That the things that you have been gifted with God for the world. Because if you do them without God and for the world, you will burn out, be exhausted, and you'll waste your time. If you try doing the God's work without God, yikes, it's exhausting. But if you try to do things with God for yourself, it's selfishness and it won't work because God is not a God to be used. He is not a chip to be tossed in. He is a God to be worshiped. So maybe the thing you need to hear tonight too is like, God's not in the business of being used. He's in the business of doing his work to love his children. So if you're gonna speak the very words of God. If you're gonna serve with God's strength and not your own, that we are with God and for the world. Our hands are active. And so I'll ask again, how you doing with that? Because the end is near. like Christ's victory has been won. And we've been called, friends, to have a head that is clear, a heart that is warm, a home that is open, and hands that are active. And so maybe that means you need to start holding doors at CT College. Or maybe that means you need to walk into your bio class tomorrow with God for the world. Or maybe that means you're already serving and you need to step onto lead team. That you need to take that step of, I'm gonna do something with my life. I'm gonna use myself for God's glory because that's what he's entrusting me with, because the end is near. I've experienced salvation. Or maybe that the next time you talk to your parents on the phone, it's with God for my parents. And the next time you go to your intramural team, it's with God for my team. The next time you step into your apartment, AKA tonight, with God for my roommates. And fill in the blank for you. I don't know what the spaces and the places that God has given you, but I promise you this, is that God did not just save us from something. He saved us for something. Yes, we have been saved from the penalty of hell. We have been saved from the power of sin, but we have also been saved for a great mission that none of us are exempt from. That we have experienced the great love of Jesus and we are now responsible to do something with it. Friends, the reason you're sitting in this room right now is that like our city needs us and it needs you. Not because you got the secret sauce, but because if you've trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God reigns in your bones and God wants to use you to leverage your life for his glory and the good of the people that you love. Because here's what I know to be true, is that Jesus followers leverage their life for what matters most. They do. They don't leverage their lives for comfort. They don't leverage their life for fame. They don't leverage their lives for success. They don't leverage their lives for money. They leverage their lives for what matters most. And what matters most, what's the end of verse 11? So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If you've ever wondered why we say amen at the end of our prayers, it's because essentially amen is literally saying, let it be so. Let it be so. So when Mackenzie is praying for us and she says amen, everything that she just prayed for, we are agreeing with her in faith. Let it be so. And so to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. How? Head clear, heart warm, home open, hands active in the spaces and the places that God has given you. And so I want for us just to spend a little bit of time in quiet and in prayer, because I want for you to fill in the gaps. Because I don't know the spaces and the places that God has given you. I don't know where your hands may be inactive, where God is saying, wake up, child, use them, leverage your life for what matters most. Don't look back on your time in Denton and be like, man, I was selfish and I wasted it. I was a fountain and not a drain. I leveraged my life for things that won't matter in 6 months. Like think, friends, about what stressed you out in middle school. Does it matter at all? Think about what stressed you out 6 months ago. Does it matter at all? There is 55,000 college students in a 10-mile radius of where you sit right now. And about this much of them have experienced the love of Jesus. And do you want to know what plan A is to reach them? It's you. It's you. And can I tell you something else? There's no plan B. There's no plan B. So we're gonna pray and we're gonna sing. And then we're gonna leave and we're gonna go on spring break. And I'm just hoping that this message will sit with us over spring break and we will come back with head clear, heart warm, home open, hands active, and we begin to get to the races saying, God, we want you to use us in our city, in our classrooms. So let me pray for you. Father, thank you that you rescued us from sin. Thank you that you rescued me from sin. Thank you that you, God, I'm not perfect, but Lord, that you are in the business of using broken people like me. And I thank you that you're in the business of using broken people that are sitting in this room. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world. God, that we would be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world. Would you use us, Lord? And so would you pray in your seat? Not just stare at the floor. Would you like ask God? And where is God wanting to use you? Where is God wanting to leverage your life for what matters most? And if you would have the courage and the boldness, would you pray that God would give you the courage to say yes? So God, we ask that you would use us. We pray this in the name of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it be so.